Take out your Bibles and turn to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews in chapter 3, where for a few moments tonight I want to talk about not hardening our hearts. Do not harden your heart. Got a picture there of looks like a stone heart or maybe something that somebody modeled out of clay and it got dry and hardened and cracked. My wife really likes to collect heart-shaped things, especially rocks. Everywhere we go, beach somewhere or in a stony creek bed, she looks for rocks shaped like a heart. And she's collected quite a few through the years. There's nothing wrong with that. That's nice. Sweet little thing to do. But don't let your heart turn to stone. Don't do it. But it can happen, as this passage points out. So let's look at this passage together in Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 5, where the Apostle Paul, Hebrew writer, let's put it that way, the writer of Hebrews, is talking about how much better Jesus is than Moses. The Hebrew letter, of course, was written to Jews who had converted to Christ, but were threatening to go back to the practice of the law of Moses and to abandon Christ, and the writer is trying to convince them that that would be a mistake. And one of the arguments that he makes is that Jesus is better than Moses. Nothing wrong with Moses. Moses was fine. Moses was good. But Jesus is better. And here in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, "Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later." And he was. He was faithful in God's house as a servant, executing God's commands, serving God, doing the things that God would have him to do. But Jesus, Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And you can appreciate that a son, a member of the actual family, is better than a servant in the household, right? And that's exactly what Jesus is. Jesus is God's son. Son's better than a servant. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. And of course, the whole point of this letter, the letter of Hebrews, and the point of this particular passage is that these Jewish Christians who are threatening to go back to the practice of the law of Moses, to go back to Moses and to abandon Christ, they may not hold fast their hope. And if they don't, they will cease to be part of God's household. Because Christ is the Son in the household. And if you're not going to honor and respect the Son, you're not going to be in the household any longer. And so the writer says, we are, we Christians, we are God's household. We're part of His house, which is a great honor. Think about that, what it means to be in the house of God. It's an honor in this life. It certainly will be a great and immense honor in the life to come, in the world to come, to be part of God's house. And we are. We're part of God's house right now. If you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, you're part of God's house. But then there's a caveat, a qualifier, a condition that the writer states. If we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. And as you well know, the word if is a qualifier. It is a conditional particle. And it declares the possibility that one of two conditions may apply. You may hold fast or you may not hold fast. And you are God's house if you hold fast, and if you don't hold fast, you're not God's house anymore. You're not part of God's house. And so that's what this whole passage is about. We Christians who are part of God's house, we must hold fast our confidence. We must hold fast. Now, I don't know about you, if you ever had to hold on to something. If you're riding on the back of a bike, somebody's steering the bike, and either you're sitting on the handlebars. I don't know if you've ever done that. I've done that. I've sat on the handlebars. I've stood up on the back, you know, and put your little feet put your little feet on the little spokes coming out of the wheels and hold on to the guy who's actually riding the bike. You ever done that? You hold on. Or if you're on a sled and you're going down a hill, there's not much sledding in the snow down here, but where I come from, you get on a sled, go, hold on, because if you don't hold on, you fall off. Or you get on a horse, you ever ride a horse? I've ridden a horse, you hold on. Or if you're swinging on a swing, you hold on. I've been on the back of a boat in the water, trying to get on that boat, and the boat takes off. I'm holding on. It's hard to hold on, but you got to hold on. Because if you don't hold on, you get dumped off, don't you? You don't want to be dumped off of God's household. You need to hold on. If you hold on, you're part of God's household. The writer says in verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and he quotes from Psalm 95. He goes back and he picks this passage out of the Old Testament, out of the book of Psalms. And this passage in the book of Psalms was written a long time before, of course. And it was written as a warning or as an encouragement to the people of Israel. And the psalmist reminds the people of Israel that there was a time in their history when the people of God were not faithful, when they became unfaithful, and they suffered the consequence of being rejected by God. And he's referring specifically back to the time when the Israelites were in the wilderness, making their way from Egyptian captivity and bondage and making their way to the promised land, and they're traversing the wilderness. And they lost their faith. They lost their way. They lost their confidence. And when they lost their confidence and they lost their faith in God, they lost the promised land, that whole generation. And the psalmist is writing to Israel in his own day, and he says, you remember that happened to them. Don't let that happen to you. And the Hebrew writer, he picks up that same warning and that same passage, and he applies it to us. And he says here in Psalm, in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, and he quotes Psalm 95, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. So just like the psalmist of old, Hebrew writer quotes the passage, and he says, don't you make the same mistake. Don't you do what they did. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. You know, it's a pretty clear, in my mind, I don't know if it's clear in your mind, but it's clear to me that that is a possibility, that that exists as a possibility for myself. It did certainly for the Hebrew Christians. The Hebrew writer, he's writing to Christians. He's writing to people who are saved. He's writing to people who are in the church. He says, you are God's house. But then he quotes this passage. He says, now look here. Do not harden your hearts. Like the Israelites of old in the wilderness, because they did. They hardened their hearts, and they didn't make it to the promised land. They did not make it. And the same thing can happen to you. And the same thing can happen to me. They hardened their hearts. They didn't make it. Do not, you learn from their mistake. Do not harden your heart. And that tells me, and that should tell all of us, that the possibility exists that a person can have a good heart, be in the service of God, be right with God, and at some point in the future, they can allow, and it might happen to them, that their hearts become hardened. And if that were to happen, they would be lost. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And that's exactly what the Israelites did. They did it on numerous occasions. They did it initially when they first came out of the land of promise, and they grumbled and complained, and they did it at Mount Sinai when Moses spent too much time up on the mountain, and they made a golden calf, and they did it later on when they grumbled and complained about the food being the same day in and day out, and they got to the promised land, they were about to take it, and the spies came back and said, "Oh, it's too hard for us," and they threw up their hands. They said, "Well, you know, what are we going to do? We're all going to die." And on many occasions, they rebelled. And God just got put up. He could put up with them. He said, I am not going to put up with this. He had them wander around the wilderness for 40 years till every one of them died except Joshua and Caleb. And the writer is saying, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. He explains. He elaborates on what he's talking about in verses 9 and 10. He says, "Were your fathers put me to the test?" Your fathers put me to the test. I tell you what. One thing for God to put us to the test, and he does on occasion, but don't you ever put God to the test. Don't you ever do that. You imagine walking into your classroom, walking up to your teacher and saying, "You're going to take a test. I'm going to test you." No, you don't. You don't test your teacher. Your teacher tests you. And you certainly don't test God, but that's exactly what the Israelites did. They put him to the test. "Where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years." How did they put God to the test? Well, they tested and tried his patience. And they expressed their doubt. Again and again, they doubted God. God to come through and do something for them, or else they were just going to be unhappy, going to be discontent. They were going to complain. They were going to lose their confidence unless God came through for them, just exactly when and how they wanted to. And they're testing God, and God, he got put out with them. "Your fathers put me to the test, saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked. I was provoked with that generation, and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways." You know what? You can provoke God. God does not make us do evil. God is not the one to blame. God is not the one who decides whether or not we're going to be faithful or not faithful. We decide that. You know what happens when you provoke someone? You provoke them because you're wrong and they're right. And you're provoking them. And God was provoked. He was provoked by that whole generation. It wasn't God deciding what was happening. They were the ones who were making that happen. They were provoking God. It was their fault, their blame. They always go astray in their heart. In their lack of trust in God and their lack of faithfulness to God and their disobedience to God, they were going astray. God wasn't leading them astray. God wasn't making them go astray. They were going astray, and it made God angry. Why would it make God angry if he was the one who was determining that? If God was the one saying, "You know what? I think I want these people to go astray. I think I want them, I'm going to make them go astray in their hearts." Then why would he be angry? He was angry because they were the ones deciding that, not God. They went astray in their hearts. And you can do that. You can choose in your own heart to be hardened. You can choose in your own heart to go astray. And that's exactly what the Israelites of old did. And they provoked God. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't do that. Don't do what they did. And God got so angry, he says, "As I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my..." Now they were on their way to enter the rest. They left the slavery of Egypt, and they were saved from Egyptian bondage, and they were crossing the wilderness, and they were going on to the land of Canaan, and they were going to cross into the land of Canaan, and they were going to enter into God's rest. and they provoked God, and they made him so angry, God said, will not. I am not going to let them enter into my rest. And they didn't. They died in the wilderness. But it wasn't because God didn't want them to enter the rest. It wasn't because they couldn't enter the rest, or that it was preordained that they should not enter the rest. It was because they went astray in their hearts, and they were disobedient to God. And God said, I'm not going to let them. You know, the same thing can happen to us. We've been delivered from slavery to sin, and we're crossing the wilderness of this life, so to speak, and we're on our way to the promised land, and the promise is there. The promise to enter the promised land is there. That's why it's called the promised land. But we may not get there. Verse 12, take care, brothers. Take care, lest there be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. I don't know how the language could be any more clear. I don't think I'm misunderstanding this. I mean, I'm not the smartest guy in the world. Maybe number two or three, but not the smartest. But when God says, through his inspired writer, you be careful, to me that means there's something to be careful about. When God says that there might be, the possibility exists in any of you, I think one translation says any one of you, but it means the same either way. Any of you. What percentage of Christians has a possibility of developing an evil and unbelieving heart? Every single one of us. Any of us. That's why we have to take care. If you don't think that you can fall away, you're deceived. You're wrong. Take care. You be careful. That's why we tell people to take care, because they need to be careful, because the possibility exists that if they're not careful, something terrible can happen. The words that are translated, take care, brothers, and that's who we're talking about. We're not talking about unbelievers. We're not talking about people who are already lost. We're talking about people who are saved, but they need to take care. The actual word that's translated take care is blepetet, which means to see or to look. And it's an imperative in this case, grammatically an imperative is a command. And when you command someone to see, what you're saying is watch. And in our vernacular, the way that we express it is watch out. Or more to the point, if you're trying to tell somebody to do something to make sure that something either happens or doesn't happen, you say, see to it. You see to it. Now, the only people that you say, watch out, or see to it, are responsible, capable individuals who have, within their ability, within their capacity, the ability to see to it or to watch out. For instance, if you have a dog, and you say to the dog, an imperative, a command, you say, roll over. And if you've taught the dog, and you know the dog is capable of rolling over, then maybe, if it's an obedient dog, maybe the dog will roll over. Or you say, fetch, and you throw a stick, and you've trained the dog. The dog is, it's a lot better than any dog I ever had. Maybe he'll go and get the stick and bring it back to you. Actually, usually the dogs that I have, they would go and get the stick, but then run off with it someplace. They wouldn't come back. But within reason, a dog can be expected to be taught and trained to fetch or roll over or shake hands or speak or any number of other simple commands. Yeah, scratch. But who would order their dog, do my tax returns. Do them right now. Do them. Go fill out the forms. Well, you'd be crazy to do that, because They're no more capable of doing that than many of us are. But you understand that we only command people to do things who are capable of doing them, otherwise we're just being ridiculous. You think God's being ridiculous when he says, see to it that you don't develop an evil and unbelieving heart? Either because that's not ever going to happen, or there's no possibility of that happening, or that you don't have the capability of seeing that it doesn't happen. None of that makes any sense. When God says, see to it, he means exactly that. He says that there are things that you can do through faithfulness and obedience and Bible study and worship, encouragement and seeking out your brothers and sisters in Christ, that there are things that you can do to see to it that you don't develop an evil and unbelieving heart. And if you don't do that, if you don't do those things, if you don't see to it, if you don't watch out, if you're not careful, then that's exactly what could and might happen and often does. That's what this means. See to it, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. And anybody can develop an evil and unbelieving heart. Now, I'll remind you, he's talking about brothers. They don't have to have an evil and unbelieving heart and don't have an evil and unbelieving heart, but they might, they could, it's possible. See to it that you don't. See to it. Take care. Because if you do develop an evil and unbelieving heart, it will lead you to fall away from the living God. And that's possible. That possibility exists. It absolutely exists. And there's no point in saying these words if it doesn't exist. No point in it. I don't know what the passage is about if it's not possible for brothers to fall away from the living God. And the word fall away, it means exactly that. It means to depart, withdraw from, to leave. And if you're not there, how can you leave? And if you can leave, that means you were there, right? Can you be saved? And with the living God, with him, in his house, a brother, and depart, leave, withdraw? Yes, absolutely you can. That's what the word means. Take care, brother. Take care, lest there be in any one of you an evil and unbelieving heart and falling away from the living God. That's absolutely possible. It can happen. It might happen. It's not theoretical. It's not some kind of impossible, just for the sake of conversation, hypothetical. No, it's a real possibility. That's what the warning is there for. But exhort one another. Here's what you need to do. You need to exhort one another every day. Every day. You know why it has to be every day? Because the possibility exists every day. You might start slipping. You might start backsliding. That's exactly why it's called backsliding. You might, you know, every single day. You need to be careful every day. You need to exhort one another every day. As long as it's still called today. Because you see, the today part is this interim. It's the time between leaving slavery and getting to the promised land. And you're not yet to the promised land. And so today, as long as it's still called today, as long as this possibility still exists of developing an evil and unbelieving heart and falling away from the living God, and that's true in this life, you know, we're saved, but we're not safe. We're not out of the woods yet. As long as it's still called today. That none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin can get a hold of you. The world can enter into your mind and start messing with you, and you start thinking like the world and the evil that's out there and the temptations that are out there, and the world is constantly bombarding your mind with these messages of doubt about God and about how sin is fun and how, you know, people in the world, they got it all figured out and they're so right, they're so smart. And it'll deceive you. They'll deceive you every time. The devil is a good liar. He is good at lying. And if you're not careful, he'll deceive you. He'll mess with your head. He'll get you to thinking like the world and your heart will become hardened. It's like that stone heart we looked at the beginning. on that picture. It'll get hardened and you'll stop believing. You'll stop having faith. And you'll lose your soul. You better believe that can absolutely happen. And so we need to exhort one another every day, as long as it's still called today, every day. Exhort each other. Encourage each other. That none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. That's right. We have come to share in Christ. And that's the good part. That's the part that is encouraging and wonderful and gives you that warm and fuzzy feeling. We have come to share in Christ. But on the other hand, if is a conditional statement, it's a qualifier. It says now there's a caveat here. There's something you got to do. If indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, firm to the end. Hold on firm. That word firm is translated firm there is a word that's most commonly used to refer to firm ground, firm footing, terra firma. You ever heard the term terra firma? Firm means solid ground. You ever stepped out onto ground that wasn't solid? It looks like a hard crust of mud that had solidified, but underneath just muck. You just stepped through it. I've done that on many occasions. Hadn't done it in a long time. I'm too smart to do that anymore. Or stepped out on ice. That doesn't happen too often down here, I know. But you stepped out on the ice, you say, is this solid? And then you keep checking in until it ain't. And then you get cold. Well, you gotta be firm. You gotta be on solid footing. Because if you're not, if you don't hold to that firmness to the end, and that means something, isn't it? To the end. Well, how long is that? Well, as long as it's still called today, as long as we're in the wilderness, as long as we're making our way to the promised land, hold firm to the end. All the way to the end. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. He repeats himself. He quotes the same passage again. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left led by with whom was 40 years was whose bodies fell in the wilderness, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Now that's what happened to them. They did not enter because of unbelief. They did not make it. They died in the wilderness. Oh, well, that was them. That's what happened to them. That can't happen to us. We're Christians. Once saved, always saved. We're going to make it. There's no doubt about it. No chance, not even a possibility of us not making it. That's what happened to them. Well, why bring them up? Why bring them up? Why use them as an example? Why cite them? Let's read the next verse. Let us fear. Let us fear, therefore, lest while the promise of entering into his rest stands, any of you down to come short of entering. You don't think there's something to be afraid of? There's something to be concerned about? There absolutely is. There sure is. That's why he's writing this letter. That's why he's recording it for our benefit. Lest while the promise of entering into his rest stands, it still stands. The promise is still there. You know, sometimes people want to say, well, because it's a promise, God cannot go back on it. It's a definite, it cannot fail because God has promised it. Well, God has promised it conditionally. It's still a promise, but there's still a condition. If we meet the condition, the promise stands. It certainly does stand. God's not going to go back on his offer, his promise. But he stated it conditionally, and it is conditional, and we can go back on it. So as long as this promise still stands, we need to be concerned that any one of us should be found to come short of entering, because you do that, just like they did. You can, they came short. You can come short. That's why they're cited as an example. That's why we're to be concerned, to take care, to not harden our heart, not to be led astray by the deceitfulness of sin. All of those things that the passage is talking about. Now skip on down to verse 11 of chapter 4. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. You don't think we can make the same mistake that they made? Absolutely we can. Now they fell in the wilderness and died physically. The rest that this is talking about for us is heaven. And we can lose it. We can lose heaven. We don't have to. It's not as if it's set in stone one way or the other, but you can lose it just like they lost it. And so this passage says, let us therefore strive. There's some effort involved. There most certainly is effort involved. See, the Hebrew writer encourages us. He encourages us. Because all of these statements have both a positive and a negative aspect to them. The positive side of it is, if we take care, if we're careful, if we strive, we're going to make it. We are absolutely going to make it. But on the other hand, if we don't strive, if we don't take care, if we allow ourselves to be led astray by the deceitfulness of sin, we're not going to make it. We are saved, but for now, there is a possibility of being lost. There absolutely is a possibility, and we must hold fast, take care, strive to enter God's rest. That's what this passage is about. And so I encourage you, I exhort you, as long as it's still called today, I exhort you. Be faithful to God. Be obedient to God. Don't let sin deceive you or harden your heart. And if you're not a Christian,